It's good to be back in my home church. I was sharing with the Sabbath School this morning. Last Sabbath, I was visiting the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church, the church I grew up in where my parents attend. And the pastor at the Nazareth Seventh-day Adventist Church in Israel was preaching there. He's an Arab gentleman and speaks Arabic. And his testimony was just fascinating. If anybody needs some devotional time this afternoon, go to the Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church website, and I think they have the video up on there. You can listen to this guy's testimony. It is absolutely incredible. He was a Muslim, and it's very difficult sometimes to leave the Muslim religion, and just incredible. He had gotten an order from his family. His sister left the Muslim religion, and his family ordered him to kill his sister because of leaving that religion to save the honor of their family. And he was stoned twice by his own family for leaving Islam. And he now serves as the Seventh-day Adventist pastor there. There are 8 million Arabic-speaking Palestinians in that area. He's the only Seventh-day Adventist pastor that speaks Arabic in that area. And so he has a huge responsibility there. But really, you should go listen to his testimony this afternoon. It's fantastic. I'll try and post a link to it on the Franktown Church Facebook page this afternoon. That'll make it a little bit easier. But a fantastic testimony by this guy. His name is Wassam Ali, and a huge job that he has over there in gospel work. First Sabbath of 2019. The beginning of a brand new year. I think beginning of new beginnings make us evaluate things, look at things. One of the biggest things people do on New Year's is have New Year's resolutions. They're going to change something, adjust something in their life. And I have a challenge for you this coming year, 2019. We have a whole bunch of these books available for you today for free. You can have any of these. We have our deacons that if they could grab a couple of these books. This book is called The Great Controversy. You may have a copy of this already in your home. If you do, great. You can grab another one and find someone to give it to. If you haven't gone through the book Great Controversy in a long time, we're going to be going through this one chapter per week in 2019. And every time that I go through my weekly phone call on Friday nights, by the way, if you're not on the phone call list, every Friday evening I make a phone call that goes out to everyone who's on who's given us their contact information, just sharing what's going on at church this weekend, whether it's a cooking class or a special speaker or whatever's going on. I let people know that on that Friday call. If you would like to be on that phone call, my contact information is on the back of the bulletin, or if you have my phone number, you can text me that, and we'll be happy to put you on that. But each Friday, I'll be talking a little bit about and just kind of reminding everyone about the chapter that we're on for that week in The Great Controversy. This is a fantastic book. It talks about the history of the church. It talks about some of the current stuff in church, and it talks about Bible prophecy, the things that God has shared with us in Scripture that we can look forward to in His second coming. And so if you would like a copy of these, just raise your hand. We have the deacons. We have a whole bunch of books. If you would like an extra one or something, just raise your hand, and we'll get you a book. We have some over here. Raise your hand. If you already have one, we can go ahead and give you another one to pass and give it to someone else, but raise your hand nice and high, and we'll be sure that you get a book. Also, we have these books out in the back foyer on the back two tables, and there are stacks of them there as well, and you can grab a book back there, and let's see, Stan, would you mind grabbing some of those books and helping Arlen out? Just keep your hand up high if you would like one of these copies. I think we have plenty of these books around. And these are fantastic books. And we'll be using these to kind of go through devotionally as a church this year. And we'll just go one chapter at a time. And if you've never read this book before, I know that you will learn something new and that you'll be blessed. This is a fantastic book that points people to Jesus and the teachings in the Bible. And so this is your copy to keep or to give away if you already have one. And we'll be going through, you can see in the very front, the contents. There are 42 chapters, so that means we'll probably end somewhere in the fall. This will be a great devotional book for us to go through together as a church, one chapter per week. I know we have some more books in the middle of the room next to my office if we need some more, but there are also some out on the tables in the foyer. Do we need to get some more books? You can scavenge some off of the tables out there. I know there's more stacks there as well. But fantastic book. I'm looking forward to going through this book together with you this year, one chapter at a time. And feel free to keep a pen tucked in here so that you can underline or a highlighter or something. I like to use both. I use both a pen and a highlighter. And I know that you'll be blessed as we go through and study this book together. This is a fantastic book. And this will be sort of our theme book for the year, for 2019. Okay, we have a few more over here, over in the corner. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. My kids sometimes say, "Dad, close your eyes and open your mouth." Don't ever do that for anybody. That's a poor choice right there. Don't ever do that. But I want you to just close your eyes for just a minute. And I want to ask you something with your eyes closed. Do you think that from where you're sitting right now with your eyes closed, that you could make it to your car, sit in your car and turn your car on with your eyes closed the whole time? If you think you could do that, raise your hand. Ah, I can see a lot of you are thinking, all right, where would I go? Where did I park this Sabbath? What if you got into someone else's car? You can open your eyes now. It's kind of tough to think about where you would go, right? What would be some of your obstacles if you were going with your eyes closed from where you're sitting right now all the way out to your car? What would be some of the obstacles? Okay, this some of the stuff in the aisles there. What else? Other people? There'd be a lot of other obstacles walking around, wouldn't there? What would be some of the other obstacles? Doors? That would be a pretty rough obstacle to encounter, wouldn't it? What else? Snow, a little bit of snow, maybe some ice. What other kind of obstacles would you encounter if you went with your eyes closed? Walls, that's right, Jace. You might run into some walls. Don't forget your keys, otherwise you got a blindfold to walk all the way back and get your keys. There would be all kinds of different obstacles in order to get to your car from right here with your eyes closed. Lots of different things could happen. Now, that's without light. Now, if you open your eyes and you have light, how hard is it to get to your car? It's a piece of cake, right? You do it every Sabbath. You'd stand up, you'd avoid the obstacles, you'd avoid the walls, you'd wait till the door was opened, you'd look to see if there was any snow or ice so you could kind of walk around it or walk very carefully. You'd be able to identify the right car because there's light and you can see it so you don't get in someone else's car. Someone told me just a couple weeks ago they got into the wrong car. They thought it was their car, and they walked out to it. I think it was my uncle. We get all kinds of fun stories when you get family together, right? He said, we walked out of a place, and he almost walked in the wrong car. I was like, "Hey, Uncle Bob, it's over here." And he's like, "Oh, man, I got to stop doing this." He walked into somebody's car while they were in it. They were in the driver's seat, and he opens the passenger seat and just gets in and sits down. He's like, "Oh, sorry." And just totally walked out. It's important to be able to see where you're going and to pay attention and have that light. So you have darkness and light. It's much easier to navigate when you have light versus darkness, right? We used to go caving when I was a kid and when I was in college. And one thing we'd always do when we'd go caving, we'd go way down in the cave and we'd turn all the lights off. And there is almost like a thickness to the darkness down there. You can't see anything. And you've got to be really careful, and unless you're wearing a helmet, because if you move at all, you could knock your head on a stalactite or whatever, or some jagged rock. It's so much easier to navigate your path when it's well lit, when you can see where you're going. We're going to look at a story in the Bible today. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, and this involves a sort of guiding light. A guiding light. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So, first, right off the bat, God leads his people Israel the wrong way. At least to the Israelites. he led them to the wrong way. Because the quickest point from A to B is right there. And that would be the most common sense route to take, right? Have you ever gone some way, been driving, and whoever's riding shotgun or driving from the back seat says, you're going the wrong way. You know, this other way is much faster. In our house, we have sometimes some friendly competitions to see which way is faster. If we're in two cars, one car goes this way, and I'm like, I'm checking this way. Whew. I did this with my dad. We were going to someone's house last Sabbath afternoon for potluck lunch. And in my hometown in Fallbrook, I know all the back roads, and I think I know them better than my dad, but I probably don't. But just to test it out, and because it's my dad, I said, all right, I'm going to try a new road. We like to test things out. Sure enough, I got there quicker, but the traffic meant I couldn't turn in front of him, and I was like, oh, I can't do it. But we like to go the most direct route, don't we? We want to get there the quickest. The most direct route makes the most sense. Why would we go any other route? And the most direct route for the Israelites was right here through Philistia. But God knew a little bit more about what the reaction would be for the Israelites if they went through Philistia. What do we know about the Philistines? There were some big people. There were some big, big people. It wasn't just Goliath. Goliath had brothers. Goliath had sons. There were a lot of giants in this group. Warlike giants. And God knew ahead of time that if they went the most logical way, they would turn around. They would want to go back into bondage rather than face the Philistines. And so God said, okay, we're not going that way. We're actually going to go this way. We're going to take the long way around. Now, how many of you, when you're driving, like to take the long way? Some maybe like the scenic route. Most are ready to get there. Sometimes we question if God knows what he's doing. There's a Bible verse in Proverbs that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the way of death. We think we have a lot of good ideas sometimes. And sometimes we look at something and say, that's the way it has to be. And yet God has a different plan that may not make sense to us right now, but in the long run makes a whole lot of sense. Here in the very beginning, God sends them what they would think is the wrong way. God, don't you know this is way quicker to get over to where you've told us we can go? Don't you know this is much quicker, God? And yet God knew something about them that they didn't even know themselves. And so off they go. The Lord went before them. Verse 20, 21. Callie just read this a moment ago. Verse 21, off they go. All of the Israelites, God is leading them out of bondage. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And so it was day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, can you imagine for a moment that you're an Israelite? You're just leaving where you've lived your whole life. They've been there for 400 years, so none of the original people are still alive. This is all they've known, slavery. They're being set free out into the desert. Not the most appealing place to go, but they have a destination, right? And so off they go. How comforting is it to know that your God is leading you in the direction where you're going? Doesn't that make all the world a difference? And so God gives them something visible in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, I wonder what that looked like. How tall was this pillar of fire? How big was this cloud? So when you look at the number of Israelites that are traveling, it's a big, big number. It's a huge number of people. These people have settled and been there for 400 years. They've had families. They've grown. Some people estimate the numbers in the millions of people that would have been coming out of Egypt and going over to the desert. And God shows his presence to these people and leads them with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets that talks about this stage in the Bible, it says on page 311, during all the wanderings in Israel, Christ in the pillar of cloud and of fire was their leader. Christ was in that pillar of, he was leading them from place to place, and he was never far from them. He was right in the midst of them, leading them all the way. On page 282 of the same book, it says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and to go by day and night." So sometimes they traveled by day and night. "He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people. The standard of their invisible leader was ever with them. By day, the cloud directed the journeyings or spread as a canopy above the host. It served as a protection from the burning heat, and by its coolness and moisture afforded a grateful refreshment in the parched, thirsty desert. By night, it became a pillar of fire, illuminating their encampment and constantly assuring them of the divine presence." Not only was God leading them, but he was caring for them as well. Have you ever been out on a really hot day? We don't get really, really hot days here in Colorado very often. When the temperature says 90 degrees here, it doesn't feel like real 90 degrees. If you've ever spent any time in the desert, if anybody been to Palm Springs before, Palm Springs, California, it gets hot in Palm Springs. I've been in Palm Springs when it's 119 degrees, and you feel it. Even the pools at the resorts, not even refreshing. The pools are like 95 degrees. You get in, you're like, ugh, I feel horrible. Where's the air conditioning? Heat is, when you have that really oppressive heat, Texas, anybody been to Texas when it's really hot? Whew. Texas can get really hot. And maybe you've been at a picnic or out somewhere where you're in the direct sunlight in the summer, maybe like August, late July, August, when it's the most oppressive. And you're just sitting there just sweating. And all of a sudden, there's a cloud that comes between the sun and you. How do you feel when that cloud gets in between you and the sun? You don't even maybe notice it. You're like, oh, man, something feels... You're like, oh, man, that feels great. The cloud got in the way of the sun. And you can tell the difference, can't you? It's a little bit less oppressive. And out here in the desert, where the Israelites are, they have this cloud that not only leads them, but also provides a little bit of refreshment. I like that word, refreshment. Refreshment feels good, doesn't it? The scriptures promise refreshment when we spend time with God. Did you know that? A time of refreshing is what it talks about when we spend time with God. It's easy in life to get wound up, stressed out, and nervous even sometimes. But it's from our time with Jesus that we spend one-on-one with him that we experience that time of refreshment with God. Nothing feels better than being refreshed, right? Imagine that same hot day. You're sweating. And someone offers you a big glass of water with ice all in it too, so it's extra cold. And your mouth is kind of dry already. You're sweating so hot. And you lift that glass to your lips and you just tip that thing back. And it's just coming out the sides of your mouth because you don't even care. It feels so good going down the hatch. And when you're done with it, you're just like, what do you do when you're done with a big cold drink? You go like this, oh, you feel so much better, don't you? That's what refreshing is, and that's what God says our time and our lives will be like after we've spent time with him. We'll be encouraged. We'll be refreshed. And as God led the people of Israel by fire at night and by this cloud and day, as they were close to him, God provided that refreshment. And that also, he provided them with a sense of security and confidence, knowing that he was right in the middle and he was leading them. When the fire would start to move, off they went. That was God's sign that they were off and were leaving. Do you want refreshment in your life? Do you want guidance in your life? Spend that one-on-one time with God. Spend that one-on-one time with him, reading through the scriptures, asking God to show you the way in your life. Exodus chapter 14. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea.'" Now, I forgot to put some slides in here because I have some slides of the Red Sea where they were camped. And I don't know what it looks like in your imagination when you read this story. It never really looks exotic in my mind when I read this story. However, if you have some time this afternoon, after you're done watching the testimony of the pastor from Nazareth, you can check out some pictures of the Red Sea. Do you know that the Red Sea is one of the top dive sites in the world? There's sharks, dolphins, whales, starfish, all kinds of stuff there in the Red Sea. Now, of course, it's desert and very barren, but with this big body of water, it's actually really beautiful. I wouldn't mind camping on the beaches of the Red Sea. It's not a horrible place. A lot of people go there for vacation, actually. And this is where God directs the children of Israel to go and to camp. Now, Pharaoh knows that they're gone. He goes out and he wants to bring them back, changes his mind. Verse 9, it says, "The Egyptians pursued them all with horses and chariots, and Pharaoh and all of his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we have told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to come out here and die in the wilderness.'" I wonder if they could have stepped back and listened to themselves talk, if they could have really believed what was coming out of their mouths. After, what have they been following? What have they been following through the desert? What has been lighting up the camp at night? What has been cooling them off in the day and leading them in the right direction? Nothing but Jesus himself in the midst of that cloud. Their creator. They aren't just the luckiest people on earth who just happen to have their own personal pillar of fire and their own personal cloud that just happens to lead them. This is a divine thing. God has been leading them. And yet they look at something human and think, "Oh man, God can't handle that. Whew, man, this cloud of fire, this cloud of cooling, this God that has been leading us, there's no way he can handle Pharaoh. There's no way. This is totally out of God's league." But do we do the same thing with our problems? When we have something that happens in our life, do we think, "Oh man, this is so overwhelming. There's no way God can handle this"? Do we do the same things? I love the saying, you've heard me say it before. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. Don't tell God how big your problems are. Tell your problems how big your God is. Here they had the Almighty God leading them. And they looked to Pharaoh and just lost their minds. Start accusing Moses of trying to kill him. They've just been freed from slavery. But sometimes when we face tough things in life, we don't think the most clearly, do we? We kind of get the whole fight or flight thing that you learn about in psychology class and college, fight or flight, what are we going to do? What we should do is get on our knees and pray. And ask our Heavenly Father for guidance and peace. So they're very afraid, it says. What does Moses say? Moses is going to be an interesting one to meet in heaven someday. This is going to be one interesting guy to talk to. Not only was he one of the best generals that Egypt ever saw when he lived in Egypt, but this story as well. The life that Moses lived is truly incredible. Here's what he says, verse 13. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today.'" Stand still, everybody. Stop talking. He says, stop accusing everybody. Just calm down a little bit and watch and see what God is going to do for you today. And he goes on, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace," he says. A little admonition there in the end, right? He says, haven't you seen what God's done? Be still for a moment and watch how God is going to work in your life. Being still involves patience, doesn't it? Sitting and waiting for something is not our favorite thing to do, is it? Nobody likes to wait. If there's a line at the gas station, man, you're, all right, where can I go around? You're going to try and get, maybe nose your car in there a little bit. One of the hardest things, I was in Zambia, and I was in the town of Livingston, and there was a run on gas. Livingston's out in the middle of nowhere in Africa, where big waterfalls around there and whatnot. And there was only one gas station that had gas in the whole town. And I had to have gas to drive 6 hours back up to Lusaka to catch a flight back to America. And if I didn't get gas in the truck I had, I wasn't going to make it. But there was like 250 cars trying to get into this one gas station. And just for fun, over there, the steering wheel's on the right-hand side of the car, is a stick shift on the left-hand side, and everybody drives on the wrong side of the road. And nobody wanted to wait. Sometimes you come to a gas station, someone's like, oh, go ahead. Not there. That totally wasn't the thought of the day there. Man, you had to nose your car in there. Nobody wanted to wait for anything. You were just hustling and trying. Nobody likes to wait. We're a little impatient, aren't we? Nobody likes to wait. But yet, sometimes the best thing we can do is wait on God and see what he has in store for us, to see how he's going to take care of us. And when we wait and we look back a little bit later on, we think, man, the best thing I ever did was wait on God, not try and take care of it myself. Best thing I ever did was wait on God. Moses says, just wait. Just wait and see how God is going to stand up for you today. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go across dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 19, and the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them, so that it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and gave it light at night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. Have you ever thought that one of your situations in life is absolutely impossible? Have you ever looked at your situation and been like, there is no good that can come out of this? There is no solution that I can see that is any good. I think the Israelites were thinking the same thing. And they underestimated God. Because God has 1,000 ways to solve our problems of which we have no idea. The Israelites never ever got around and said, you know what? I bet you if Moses holds his staff up, the ocean is going to split in half and we could walk across on dry land. What do you think, guys? Nobody thought of that. Nobody thought of that. They never said, you know, I bet if we could get that cloud of fire in between us and the Egyptians, they couldn't get us. Nobody thought of that. They weren't thinking on God terms. For with God, the Bible says nothing. Remember, just not long ago, we studied this. Gabriel came and said to Mary. Mary's like, hey, how is this going to work? I'm not married. And Gabriel's like, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. And so here, God says to Moses, okay, Moses, go raise your staff. And the Israelites are looking around. Moses raises his staff, and the Red Sea, it says a wind, an easterly wind came and started to part the water. And the water started to part so much that it was dry ground. Have you ever seen when water starts to go away, what's left at the bottom? Mud. Nobody likes to walk in mud, right? That's how considerate God is. You don't even have to walk through the mud. I'm going to dry it out for you. And he dries the whole thing out for him. And not only that, but he takes this big pillar that's been leading them and boom, puts it right between the Egyptians and them. So it gives light to the Israelites and it's complete darkness for the Egyptians. So much that they can't even go back and forth. The Egyptians are wanting to attack and they're like, man, we can't see anything. How are we going to do this? God has 1,000 ways to solve our problems of which we have no idea. Sometimes we just need to sit back and wait and see what God's going to do. They had no idea God was capable of doing this. And yet here it was. And off they go. Moses holds that staff up. The water goes. All of Israel, and this is a lot of people, and a lot of stuff. When you think about all the sacrifices that has to happen, all the food, all the water that has to happen to keep these people alive that long out in the desert, this is a lot of stuff. All the tents, beds, all of it through the Red Sea. There they go. Moses through the Red Sea. They're on the other side. The Israelites might be thinking, well, they're following us. That's not good. What are we going to do now, God? Isn't it crazy sometimes how we'll see God move in some big and mighty way? He'll move heaven and earth for us. And 2 days later, we're like, man, I don't know what we're going to do. Elijah, remember the story of Elijah? Fire came from heaven. And then he's like, oh, Lord, it's better if I'm dead. Why do we do that? Why do we lose faith so quickly? I'm glad that God is a patient God. I'm glad that he's long-suffering and puts up with our nonsense. Verse 21, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into a dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went out to the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud. And he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. God has a little bit of a sense of humor, I think, in this story. These are the people who have oppressed the Israelites for 400 years. And God has used them to teach a lesson here. But as they follow the Israelites, these people who have had a chance to follow him, by the way, as they follow, God takes off their chariot wheels, which makes going by chariot a lot harder, by the way. And God saves the Israelites that day so that not one pursuing Egyptian is left alive to chase them anymore, to bother them anymore, to whip them anymore, to enslave them anymore. And the Israelites are free to go to the promised land. They're free to follow that light by day, or the light by night and the cloud by day, as God leads them. God protected his people. They had to wait. It was tense sometimes. But the big thing is that God was in the middle of all of that with them. Maybe 2018 had some rough times for you, some rough patches. God was with you through every single one of those. Never once were you ever alone in 2018, no matter what you went through last year. Never once were you ever alone. You may not have seen the pillar of fire or the pillar of cloud, but God was with you every step of the way. In 2019, what's ahead in 2019? Will that same God be with you every step of the way? You betcha. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to be that shining light that guides our path. There's a verse in Psalms, verse 119, 105. Amy Grant made this famous with a song back in the 1980s. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If we allow God to lead us, he will point us in the right direction. And if we trust him and follow what he says, we'll be in the best of hands, the best hands that we could possibly be in. Back in, I believe it was July, news came out of northern Thailand, a town that I'm familiar with, Chiang Rai. Anybody been to Thailand before, by the way? A couple people? Thailand, beautiful place. Aaron and I lived there for a year in Bangkok. And in some of our travels around there, we came near Chiang Rai, where this story happened. We were in Chiang Mai. We took an overnight train. Overnight trains in other countries are fairly fascinating. In first world countries, it's pretty luxurious. In third world countries, not so much. I've been in overnight trains in India and in Thailand. Thailand was like rolling in a Mercedes-Benz compared to India. And Switzerland is Mercedes-Benz compared to like Thailand. But it's a really fun experience to travel by train. And Aaron and I took an overnight train from Bangkok up to Chiang Mai. And if you go another hour or two past Chiang Mai, you come to the town of Chiang Rai, which is right near the border of Laos. And there was a boys' soccer team. I don't know how many of you saw this in the news this summer. This boys' soccer team, they went with their coach. Must have been a really good coach to go and do extracurricular activities with the kids. And they went caving. And they went deep in this cave. This is a huge cave. The cave goes miles back into the ground. And while they were in there, the cave flooded. And they were stranded. And it says they were stranded 4 kilometers in the cave. That's 2.4 miles inside this cave. Now, if you've ever been caving, you know that there's lots of different branches in caves. It's fun, but it can be a little bit dangerous sometimes. And these boys, I think there were 12 boys and their coach, 13 people total. And their parents were wondering where they were. They didn't come out of the cave. Started to get worried. And that cave totally flooded out. And these boys and their coach were stranded up on a little high piece of ground in this cave. No food, no water, a couple flashlights, and that's it. Day one went by, day two, day three. Eventually the batteries go out on whatever light you have, and it was completely pitch dark in this cave. They had the water that came off the condensation on the walls, but no food, and so they were able to survive. But it's not really fun surviving without food, is it? And so here they are, not knowing day or night, what time it is, anything. And 10 days go by. 10 days. I wonder what that coach said to his kids during those 10 days to try and encourage them. What do you say to 10 kids when you're stuck and you're facing death in a cave? Completely pitch black. Couldn't see anything. And then they saw a little flicker of light. And it was from a diver. Master divers came from all over the world to try and rescue these boys. And they had lights. And from down under the water, all of a sudden these little boys could see a little flicker of light. And when they saw the flicker of light and the glow that came as it got closer in the water, they realized that their salvation and their saving of their lives came along with that light. And whoever had that light was going to save them. And up out of the water comes this diver with stuff all over him for specialty cave diving. And there's a video you can watch because he's got a cam, like a GoPro on him. And these boys are right there and he sees them for the first time. And he's asking, how many of them? 13. And he says, good. All 13 of them are there. They knew when they saw that light that they were saved because someone had come to save them. There was nothing else more important in that cave than that light when that guy showed up. Every eye was on this diver and the light that he brought. And over the next period of time, they brought those kids out and they were saved. Friends, in 2019, we can't afford to be looking anywhere except for towards the light. As Ken mentioned in his prayer this morning, there's been a lot of tough stuff that's happened in 2018. Not only just in our country or the world, but sometimes in our own families too. There were tough times in 2018. There's going to be tough times in 2019 as well. As long as we're on this earth, we can't get away from them. There were tough times for the Israelites in the desert as well. But when they kept their focus on light, they were guided in the exact direction that they needed to go. And they had the confidence to know that they weren't doing it alone. My challenge to you in 2019 is to keep your focus on Jesus. Tough question. How was your devotional life in 2018? Was it good? If it was good, I'm glad. If you could have spent a little more time, maybe there's an area to improve in 2019. Because I guarantee you, the more time you spend with Jesus in the Bible, the more encouraged you're going to be, the more faith you're going to have, the more you're going to trust Jesus that he's got this all taken care of. The less you're going to worry. Doesn't that sound great? when you're encouraged daily and you're reminded daily that God has all of this stuff taken care of, you can rest and be refreshed every single day of 2019, knowing that God will be with you every step of the way, whatever path you go on in 2019. There's a verse in the Bible I want to close with now. John chapter 8, verse 12. This is Jesus speaking. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Make 2019 the year that you've spent the most time with God in your whole life. Make 2019 the year that you connect with Jesus like you never have before. Make 2019 the best devotional year you've ever had. And you will find that you will have that refreshing in your soul. No matter what it is you have to face in 2019, Jesus will be there every step of the way with you. I'm going to have our worship team come up and close with our song, and then we'll have our closing prayer. I love that song. And that song so full of hope. We can face tomorrow because Jesus lives, because he will be with us and help us make it. No matter what you face in 2019, always remember that you have the all-powerful, everlasting, all-saving God right by your side. And if you can't figure out the solution to the problems in your life, step back a little bit. Wait on the Lord and see what mighty things he'll do in your life. Things that you may have never even thought of. Things that'll probably, when he does them, make you think, "Wow, what an amazing God I serve." Practice waiting on the Lord this year and see what he'll do in your life. Also, one thing, remember there's a Bible study class, training class in the preteen room just down the hall right here. If you'd like to learn a little bit more how to give a Bible study, you won't want to miss that today. That's in the preteen room, second door on the left on the kids' wing there. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for being such a faithful God to us. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we doubt what you can do in our lives. And Lord, in 2019, may we exercise more patience in waiting for you to do the things in our lives instead of trying to figure some of these things out ourselves. Help us to trust in you, God. Like Moses had faith in you in this story, God, and full confidence, help us to have that faith and confidence in you as well this year. We thank you for being a faithful God and for being by our side in 2018 and coming up in 2019. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.